Welcome everybody. I think my microphone is just coming on right now. There it is. All right, we got it on. Welcome everybody. So glad that you're here. Again, welcome to everybody who's online watching this or even watching it later. So really, really glad you're here. It's Christmas Eve. You're in church. This is awesome. And we're going to talk about why church serves needs that might seem like does a no-brainer. But kind of some of the way we serve and why we serve and some of our motivation actually comes from Jesus at our best. We're going to be talking about that. But before we do that, I thought it'd be kind of fun to start with some humor. My kids are super into memes. They tell me I need to up my meme game. My memes are not good enough on Sunday morning. So let's see how I do this evening, afternoon. So this is from a Reddit called Dank Christian Memes. And so here's a few of them. So this is Steve, you're late again, one fish to another. And he says, you won't believe what happened. And Steve is on one side of the parted Red Sea. Okay, that could be. Okay, second one is the waiter saying, would you like a drink? And Jesus saying, water is fine. See? Okay, you guys are with me now. We're getting there. And then Adam saying, how do you like my leaves? They hide my sin. And God saying, how did you know that was a sin? And this is taken from the Zuckerberg's trials, where let me take a long drink of water to think about that answer first. All right. And last one here, this is from Uber, and it says a message from Christ. I have arrived. And then another notification from Uber saying arriving soon. Christ is arriving soon in a Hyundai Elantra. After arriving, he'll wait 2 minutes for charges. And then the top captions, not how I expected him to come back, but okay. So there's some memes to get us off. I think it's fun to be able to laugh at ourselves, have some fun, be able to do that as Christians. And I think it's kind of a good way to get in today. Again, we're going to be talking, I think at Christmas time, we just sort of have the feeling like we should be serving. Generally, our world says this is the time we should be serving, should be helping people in need. But how do Christians serve? That's a little bit of a unique thing. Another way to think about it is a movie I really like. There's a movie called Talladega Nights. And the main kind of NASCAR driver, he likes to pray to baby Jesus, right? He doesn't want to pray to adult Jesus. And he says, sweet baby Jesus, sitting there in your diapers, watching your little baby Einstein videos. And everyone's like, but he grew up. He grew up. And they'll say, well, I can pray to whoever Jesus I want to. But they say, but he grew up. So today, this is a Christmas message. Even though we're not going to be looking at the traditional Christmas stories, Jesus grew up and he taught it. Not only did he rise and or grow up and he died for us and he rose again, he also showed us how to live. So in this time where we go, there, we should be giving. We should also be, what we're doing today is we're going to be saying, how did Jesus teach us how to serve? How did Jesus teach us how to do that? And I hope that as we're going through these Christmas times, we go, there's actually a good way of doing this. And the way Jesus told us is a little bit different. So we're going to look at a story of him serving, remembering that Jesus did not stay a baby in a manger forever. He grew up. You all knew that, right? Some of you are looking a little surprised or a little concerned. All right, we're going to pray. We're going to pray and we'll jump in. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you so much for your word that you show us how to serve. You showed us how to live. You showed us really how to do all these different aspects of life. Lord, you really meant for our lives to be done together with you in community, living our purpose. And God, I pray that these words will just be your words and you will speak to everybody here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to be in Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. If you got a Bible, if you got a Bible app, go ahead and look those up. We will put the verses up on screen so you can read along there, if you'd like to do that as well. All right, it says this. They reached Jericho. Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem. He's going to be unjustly accused and tried and beaten, killed, and rise again. They reached Jericho, and just as Jesus and his disciples left town, a huge crowd followed him, and a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. And when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. But the people told him, be quiet. But he only shouted all the louder, son of David, have mercy on me. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and he said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man and they said, cheer up, Come on, come on, he's calling you. And Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. We're assuming he needed a little bit of help because he was blind, right? And Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? And it's going to become an important question. We'll talk about this in a second. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. Faith's an important part of this. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now, in our church, we like to say this phrase, we pursue God's righteousness in our lives and God's justice in the world. That's kind of a phrase that helps guide us as we go through the different parts of serving in the world. We're going to talk through some of that tonight or today as well. But here's the thing, Jesus, we all pretty much know this. Jesus served people's needs. He healed people. He spent time with people. It's not the only thing he did. He spent most of his time investing in his disciples, but he spent a lot of time healing people, a lot of time caring for people. He made sure that was part of his life. He also came and identified with the least and the lost of society. He reached out to outcasts. He spent time with people who were on the fringes of society. There are still people today who are on the fringes of society. Jesus identifies with them. Okay, that's who he came and he was close to. And if you think about just the craziness of the Christmas story, where was Jesus born? He wasn't born in a palace, but a manger. I mean, not even like just in a normal lower middle income house. He wasn't even born just in a bed, like, or just a normal, he was born like lower than that. And I just think it's so interesting. That's how God does his thing in our world. He doesn't keep score the way we do, right? So he's not going to serve the way we do. He's not going to do Christmas the way we do. Jesus spent a lot of his time doing that, and he taught his followers how to heal people as well. Now, when we look at Bartimaeus, I mean, this is just an amazing story. And what I love is that Jesus asked him a question. Don't miss this. Making sure Bartimaeus had the dignity given to him that he could answer for himself. See, because when a lot of us serve, we go, I know what you need. I'm just going to give it to you. And what we don't realize is that we're actually robbing some of the dignity from human beings who maybe could answer that question on their own. You guys see what I'm saying? Okay, this is where we're going today. So I hope you're liking it because we're going to do a lot more of this, all right? Jesus actually asks him a question. He gives him faith. He allows him to come get that help. You don't want to overanalyze all this stuff, but just to understand, Jesus saw people and he looked at people and he cared for people and he gave them dignity. He didn't rob their dignity as he was meeting their need. Does this ever happen sometimes when people are serving people who have less income than they do? Do we ever have people of higher income robbing dignity from people with lower income? Yeah, that happens all the time. Jesus didn't do that. He was actually filling up the person with dignity. And if you want to just check something out, so, super crazy. Bartimaeus has been blind. We don't know for how long, but he's blind. He opens up his eyes. He follows Jesus into Jerusalem, which means the first thing this guy saw after the miracle was Jesus going in on the triumphal entry, and then the Holy Week, and then Jesus being betrayed, crucified, and then risen again. What a great first week of seeing. I mean, not all good, right? But I mean, imagine that's the first week that you got to see things. That's what you saw. I mean, just burned into your memory. Powerful story. Okay. This is this idea of how we serve matters. Okay. And I want you to know this even as we're getting into how we're going to talk about different ways that, Jesus kind of taught us how. Serving people in need has not always been a virtue in all cultures and times in history. You agree with that? Even today in our world, it's not a virtue all over the place. There's still a lot of might makes right. It's your fault that you're there. It's not my job to fix your problems. Why do I care what's going on in your life? That is still very much alive in our world. But we believe in this Christian thing, and it changes our world, and we feel it during Christmas, and that's a good thing. But I just want you to understand, sometimes we take it for granted that, like, oh, of course you're supposed to serve people. That's not an of course. That's a choice of letting God work in your life and the difference Jesus makes when the Jesus way infiltrates a culture. It actually changes the whole culture. So for the most part, in our culture and in a lot of the West, helping people in need is seen as a virtue. But it's not that way all over the world. Okay? So just historically, don't try to undermine the impact of Christianity. We haven't been all perfect. I'm not saying that. But there's been a lot of incredible difference. And it just becomes very obvious when you put those side by side. Okay, five things up on the screen. We're going to go through two of these pretty quick, and they'll spend a little more time on three of them. Five kind of ways from Jesus that we serve. Number one, we realize that the Holy Spirit is already working. Wherever I go to meet a need, wherever I go, whether it's downtown or to Mexico or women's shelter in another country, it doesn't matter. Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit is already there. I'm not bringing God there. God's already there. You see what I'm saying? You see how even when we go somewhere to help people in need, we go, well, look at me. I get to go bring Jesus to these people. When Jesus is already there. Jesus is more like, can you come join the work that I'm already doing? You see how that's a different visual? You're like, God's already at work. He's already working in people's lives. He's already doing stuff. And I don't know if you know this, God has no problem working with non-Christians. Right? He just wants to help people in need. Whether they're Christian or not, he's just going to help everybody because he just loves everybody. Jesus said, the Father in heaven causes the rain to fall and the sun to shine on the wicked and the just alike. God loves everybody. He's going to help everybody. He's going to serve everybody. That kind of changes the way that we serve as well. Okay, so number one, God's Spirit's already working. We just join in. Okay, number two is that we aren't the Savior. Jesus is. If you want to go into this big study sociology of religion thing, been a lot of kind of danger of Christians, especially in the West, trying to go into other places, even within our own country, and trying to be the Savior. We're not the Savior. There already was one. For some people, Christmas is really depressing because they thought they were the Savior of the world. You're not, okay? Jesus is the Savior. You don't have to be the Savior. That takes a huge weight off your shoulder. You don't have to be part. You just get to be part of his saving work. He's doing it all the time. All the time. He's doing it right now in this room. He's doing his saving work, trying to help you take your next step of faith. He's always doing that. I'm not the Savior. This church is not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. And once you realize that, when you serve, it changes how you serve because you're not trying to save people. You're not trying to fix people. You're trying to be part of the work God is doing in them. Does that make sense? All right, those are kind of the quick ones. And we're going to spend a little bigger on these other three things. First is that we serve needs. This is a statement about our church. This is a statement about Christians. This statement about kind of all churches. Why do churches do this? Well, kind of the simple answer is Jesus served needs and he taught us to serve needs. So we serve needs. It's really not that complicated. We do this because Jesus did it and Christians at their best do what Jesus did. That's who we are at the best. The problem is that for many of us, we don't always want to do what Jesus did because Jesus' way is harder. Okay, we're going to get into that as we go through this. But we do actually serve needs. Lillian Daniels wrote a book, and she said, the book's called When Spiritual But Religious Is Not Enough. And she said she's out at school, and her son's in school, and they had to do a report. I think it was about middle school, and they had to do a report, and it was about, you know, things that were happening in other countries, and her son's friend turned in a report, and the conclusion of the report was, we are so lucky that we don't live there. I'm so thankful that this is where I live, and I won't take my good things for granted anymore. And Lillian Daniels, this pastor, priest, was talking to the person, and this dad said, the dad of the son who wrote the report said, I've never been prouder of my son in my life. Never. He really got it. He understands the deeper meaning. And I'm just super proud. And Daniel says, never been prouder? Something's missing. Never been prouder? I mean, I think gratitude is great, she writes, but I think it would be even better rather than just being thankful that we're not living in those other places. It's far better to be part of a Christian community that wants to go improve the needs that are there. Don't just be glad that you don't live there. Go try to make a change. She writes this. This is kind of a quote, not kind of a quote, it's a quote. I think God wants us to witness pain and suffering. And rather than feeling lucky, God wants us to get angry and go do something about it. Okay, we serve needs. Our church doesn't have just sentiment like, oh, yeah, it's a bummer. Really, really sorry. As far as we can, we want to do and put it into action because that's what Jesus did. Here's what it says in Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power to help them. Don't forget the first things we said. You're not the Savior. You're not responsible for doing everything, but you're responsible for doing the things that you're able to do. Okay, so that's kind of our call to do that. here's what we do in our church. And we've come up with kind of a neat way of doing it here. It's not the only way churches can do it. It's just the way our church does it. We really emphasize serving through our groups. Okay. We ask individuals to be serving on their own. So that means there's like over 100 different ways that people in our church are serving, whether it's through their work or volunteering or coaching or being a crossing guard or being a tutor, just all those individual ways. We also serve as a whole church. We do things like Love Modesto, and we serve at Crossroads Elementary up the road, Night to Shine. And we do it. We partner with the ministry to do an event in our church called Fight Hunger. Last year, we raised over a couple $1,000s and sent over 20,000 meals to kids in Ukraine. And so we just love it. We do a few big things a year as a church, but we don't stop there. In our groups, we have over 30 serving projects a year in our church because it's just awesome. And here's kind of some of the list. There's more than just this. Serving at the Gospel Mission, the Women's Shelter, Wellspring Counseling Community Garden, Emancipated Youth, Singing at a Retirement Home, Redwood Women's Center, Haven House, Stitches of Love, the Food Initiative, and more. That's our adults. That's our kids. That's our youth ministry. That's our young adult ministry. All generations, we serve in the name of Jesus. I love that. I love that we're just like, we're not just some giant, huge church, but we're going to serve. And sometimes I think we forget how much we serve. And so I want to make sure that we share that with you because that's just a good thing to say, hey, we're part of a community that does a lot of serving. Okay. I love that. The second thing is that we serve the whole person. We serve the whole person. Proverbs 29:7 says the godly care about the rights of the poor and the wicked don't care at all. We care for people's physical needs, for their spiritual needs, for their mental needs, for their relational needs. We don't just go downtown Modesto or go to Mexico and ignore our neighborhood. We don't do that. A lot of people want to do that. I want to go serve the people in need. They're over there. You know what that does? It creates an us in them. Rather than saying there's need right here. And I know you're thinking, okay, well, where's the lowest poverty need? The biggest need in our immediate neighborhood is not poverty. It's anxiety. It's loneliness. You understand what I'm saying? That is much harder. If you're going to work with people who are anxious and lonely, you can't just do a once a month soup kitchen thing. You got to actually do life together with them. You got to find a way to get them in the door, connected to people bigger than themselves and a mission bigger than themselves. And then you got to find a way to get them sort of connected to each other in a way where they can share some of their struggles with other people. And because you don't want to rob dignity, you want them to be able to hear the struggles of others and pray for them and help them. You want them to be able to get material to chew on every week that gives them purpose and goes, I should put that into action. You want them to be able to actually contribute to the larger mission. This is exactly what our church is doing. Do you understand that this is what churches do? Getting people together. That's called a worship service. Getting them connected and reading the Bible and hearing each other's struggles and praying for each other. That's what we call groups. Why do we have teams? Because we want people to feel like I can contribute to this larger thing that's changing people's lives. Our church is made by God to meet the needs of this neighborhood right here. Are we going to look the same as a neighborhood and a church in a different neighborhood? No. Because the church should adapt, never adapt the message, but it should adapt the way they're doing things to fit the needs of their immediate context. That's exactly what we're set up to do. And I've had people not understand this, and they go, why aren't we doing all this stuff downtown? I'm like, well, how many churches are downtown? And they go, like, 30. I'm like, well, how many churches are in this five-mile radius? And they're like, 3. I'm like, well, are those churches sending people into this neighborhood? You know what that means? If we don't reach this neighborhood and the needs, nobody's going to. This is our neighborhood. These are the needs. And it's we do go downtown, and we do go to Mexico, and we do go to other countries. But this is our neighborhood. This is where we start. And you know what I found? You know what I found, friends? The people in this area, they don't even want to talk about their needs. They just want to pretend need is for those people. And it's really hard to reach people in our area because the wall is up. But the hurt inside of that wall is real. And I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. To admit that you need help. There's an old saying, are you lost enough to let yourself be led? Sometimes you have to get so lost, you go, okay, I'm finally willing to ask for directions. Never happened to me before. That's not true. That's not true. Okay. But here's the thing. We not only work for needs and we have fun together, but we also work for justice. We also work for justice. There's a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's a theologian in Germany who resisted the Nazis in his day. He got put to death for it in a concentration camp. And he said this, it's good to pull people out of the river. But once you've pulled enough people out of the river, eventually you need to go upstream and wonder why do they keep getting pushed in? See, justice is not just serving people's needs. Justice is actually trying to go to some of the causes. What's going on that's causing these things to happen again and again and again and again? Our church does that too, especially through awareness, advocacy, trying to advance kingdom causes. You can't do everything, but each one can do some things. Here are the things that are kind of near and dear to our heart. Human trafficking, working with abused women, the elderly, pregnancy centers, things like that that are just near and dear to our heart. Different people in our church have different kind of causes that they do. We get behind them. We cheer them on. It's powerful. I had someone in our church recently come up to me and say, Scott, I'm struggling with something that you were preaching. You were preaching in the Bible. It was talking about Jews and Gentiles, but I just feel like every time we bring up race, we're getting political. And I said, no, our church isn't political. You even said it. We're preaching what the Bible says, Jews and Gentiles. That has to do with race and culture. If it's in the Bible, it's fair game. And I said, but here's the thing, our church is not about politics, left, right. Everyone gets to be together and wrestle with God's word together. Because my friends, if you really know God's word, it's going to be a wrestling match. Because it is not going to fit into your little categories of left, right, and center of the political spectrum. It's not going to fit. Jesus doesn't fit our little boxes. We get to wrestle with that together and say, this is not about politics. Or if we like to say, we don't worship a donkey or an elephant. We worship the Lamb of God. Right? That's who we're all about. And that's what we're not going to apologize for that. Now people go, well, I feel like that has some political implications. And I go, well, I hope so. That's Jesus. Jesus always has political, but we get to work them out together. I'm not going to tell you what to think or what to vote. I just want to point you back to God's word. And let's wrestle with it together. Right? That's something I think is so powerful. As we look through the things of justice, we get to wrestle together. Okay, so we follow the Holy Spirit. We always remember that we are not the Savior. We serve very practical needs. We serve the whole person. We don't rob dignity. We pay attention to their spiritual, mental, relational needs. And we serve in the name of Jesus. We serve in the name of Jesus. This is Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are heading into the temple. And they see a man who's been lame. And Peter says, look at us. Again, the dignity thing. Look at, I want to actually see. I want to actually know you. And the lame man looked up at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man did, and they go in, and they preach this incredible sermon about people coming to faith and letting people in Jerusalem know that they did the wrong thing by crucifying Jesus. And it's just this powerful moment in Acts chapter 3. But I love this. Before all that happens, it's just he looks him in the eye, and he says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Dignity, focusing on his faith. Now, here's the thing. Christians, when we serve in the name of Jesus. And I don't know if you know this, but Christians often get criticized for doing this. Don't give them a sermon. Just give them food. What's wrong with you? I've heard that many times. And on the surface, that sounds better, right? It sounds like you're being a kinder person, a more noble person. But just think about this with me. Because if you dig into it, and we're going to dig into it for a minute or two, you actually realize that you're being shallower than Jesus. Christians are trying to do it in a deeper, harder way. Because if you ask rich people what the biggest need a poor person has, the rich people would say money, finances, materials. If you ask a poor person what their biggest need is, they would say, I need connection, I need a purpose, and I need people who believe in me. See, the real cycle of poverty isn't just about materials. It's really about an internal soul issue and disconnection from relationship and disconnection with yourself. That's one of the big things. And poverty is a very complicated issue. I'm not going to try to unpack all of that right now. Okay. But my point is, when someone says, this human being is nothing more than material, all I need to do is provide for their material needs, that is actually one of the most undignified things you can say about another human being. And people of means do that all the time. They try to reduce this beautiful, wonderful child of God, complicated and complex, into, I can just do my thing and walk away and I feel better about myself and we're good. And then they criticize Christians who go, no, poverty is more than that. You've got to get into the deeper soul issues. And you want to know when they've studied this? It's always been shown that the people, especially Christians, who actually go into the deeper issues, going through the deeper stuff, their rates of treating addiction, their rates of treating poverty, what's called recidivism, all of those rates are significantly better when people treat the entire person, but it's a lot more work. And it's not as successful because people get frustrated, but the actual success rates are significantly higher. Does that make sense? I was a little confusing there. Does everyone know where I'm going with that? Okay. When you actually say, it sounds better to say, don't give them a sermon, just give them food. But when you don't treat a person as more than just material, you actually make things worse. You need to actually treat the human being like a human being and get in and hear their story and know their life and what's going on and what led you here. That will change your view. And maybe your call isn't to poverty, but this is some of what our church does. And it's just powerful. Just changes things. Okay. And this could be for anything. It could be for addiction. I've met so many people who just go, well, here's how to solve addiction. Just do this, this, and this. No, you got to get in and know someone's story. You don't become an enabler, but you got to do life with them and have to go, I care about you. I love you. I can speak into your life. Okay, but it starts by listening and giving someone dignity and walking that journey with them. It's powerful. Okay, this is how we serve as Christians. I get a chance to actually, I go to the gospel mission about once a month and I preach a sermon there. It's pretty fun because I get to know some of the people who were there, both the people who work there and the people who kind of just have been through the program there. And I just really, really love being there. One of the great things about having been there for the last 10 years is that I will run into people in town who've gone through their program. And they have a whole program there that's more than just getting the food. It's like you do a discipleship program and they give you life skills and they give you work skills and it's just really, really cool. So one day I'm out walking kind of a shopping center and I hear, Pastor Scott, Pastor Scott, Pastor Scott. And I was like, yeah, what's up? And then this guy comes up and says, you probably don't remember me, which was great because I didn't. And he says, but I was at the gospel mission for years and you were one of the preachers there. And I always appreciated when you came to preach. And I just want to tell you, my life is going great. And I just want to thank you for being part of that work. And I'm thinking I was there once a month. I got to be part of that. And he remembered me and I didn't even remember him. And he said to me, here's the thing. Because I said, tell me more about how's your life going? He goes, my life is going great. I'd hit rock bottom. And I finally, through the program, through these people investing in me and giving me the skills that I needed, I'm back with my family. I got a job and things are good because he had lost all those things. Lost a job, lost his family, lost all that. And I said, well, tell me more. And he said, here's the thing. He said, I've never had a problem working hard. I'm a hard worker. But the problem was I was working so hard that I was burning every bridge. And every time I did that, I turned back to my addiction because I felt so lonely. I felt hopeless. I had to learn to break that pattern. And he said, every time I tried to work my way out of it, it made it worse. But when I finally learned how to surrender to Jesus and go his way, everything changed. And we talked for another like 15 minutes and we prayed together. And I was so moved by that story, so moved that I got to be part of it. But I felt like he was now preaching to me. There's something cool about that, of going, you're teaching me. Because I think sometimes I try to hold on. I think I try to control things too much. You ever been there? And I'm just wondering tonight, because my whole phrase I've been saying to myself more and more this Christmas season is, I don't want Jesus just to be born in a manger. I want Jesus to be born in your heart. And I think a lot of us right now finding ourselves kind of in a ditch. Maybe that's in your relationships. Maybe that's in how you're feeling about yourself. Maybe that's in life or health, or maybe it's something kind of material. And I think for a lot of us, we try to dig ourselves out of a ditch. You're not going to dig your way out. You're just going to make it worse. And Jesus at Christmas comes down in this ditch, this brokenness of life that we call humanity, and we keep breaking it, and we kept getting broken by other people, and then we kept breaking other people, and this just goes on and on. And Jesus comes in that ditch with us, like a rope there saying, will you let me carry you out of this ditch? And many of us just keep holding on to that shovel going, I'm going to dig my way out. And I just hope you can hear from this brother who was poor and hit bottom and turned his life around. The sermon's almost from him tonight. Will you let go and let him take control, take leadership, take lordship of your life? Doesn't mean there's not hard work, but it comes second when you first just accept, like you will accept gifts this weekend. He's a gift. Can you just say thank you? Can you open it and can you use it and say, I'm going to live that gift? That's Jesus. All this stuff we do this weekend is really about him. And we need a community of faith to go through too. The stuff that we did tonight was try to hope and point you there. If you're not in a church, hopefully you will get in a church. One of the biggest lies that the West has believed is that we could walk with Jesus alone, even though Jesus never, ever said that. We have a personal relationship with him, but it's not an individualistic relationship with him. We are made for community. We're made for community. So whether it's our church or another church, just don't believe the lie that I can do this on my own, right? You can't be married on your own. It doesn't make any sense. And it's the same for Christianity. We need a family of faith to walk through together. And I believe that's why God led you here. And I just get to be part of that. So I want to ask you to pray right now with me. And just, how is God nudging on your heart? How is he kind of pointing you in that direction? I believe that your decisions can change your life. And I believe if you say to God right now, I need to get some things on track, I believe it'll actually make a difference. So don't just hear the message. Hear what God's trying to say to you. And if you're ready, say yes. Say yes to Jesus if you haven't actually surrendered your life to him. Say yes. Just say, Jesus, I'm yours. My life is yours. I'm going to run my decisions past you first, and I'm going to do my best to follow your way. I'm not going to get it right, so forgive me. If you're saying, hey, I need to be part of a church family, wherever that is, however that is, I know churches mess things up because we're dumb and we're people. But God, I'm going to be part of that group. Jesus, thank you for being born. And you're still being born in our lives and in our hearts. We are yours and we love you. Thank you so much for Christmas. Lord, you showed us the way to live. Help us to accept the gift and use it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.